When some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, he said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." They asked him, "Teacher, when will this be, and what will be the sign that is about to take place?" And he said, "Be aware that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and the time is near. Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end will not follow immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and various places, famines and plagues, and there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to testify. So make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance, for I will give you words and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls."
Today's reflection, of course, is based on Memorial Day because I want to base this whole service on Memorial Day. But I also need to thank a gentleman named Scott Jensen who had a bunch of stuff on the internet a while back, and some of this sermon comes from his information. It's 3 a.m. on a cold winter's day. Patchy snow covers the landscape as loudspeakers overhead blaring tell everyone to get to their places. Surrounded by sandbags, concrete barriers, and roughly 10,000 soldiers, sailors, airmen, and marines, Bagram Air Force Base has flipped a switch and turned from a deployed city and sleep to a sea of green and tan military awaiting further direction. Some just woken from a few moments of sleep, others leaving their duties to attend to more pressing concerns, all focused on the events that are about to unfold. Down the 3-mile main road of this Afghanistan base, standing shoulder to shoulder, men and women in arms, awaiting to pay their respects to a fallen comrade. Soon, the lights of emergency vehicles can be seen slowly making their way up the boulevard, escorts leading a flatbed trailer to an awaiting C-17 cargo plane on its way back to the United States. On the trailer are 3 caskets draped in the U.S. flag, and as the trailer approaches the lines of servicemen lining the street, each pays their respect by saluting sharply the men and women who have paid the ultimate price. Once the trailer reaches the plane, its formation is dismissed. Thousands of servicemen in the middle of a war zone paying homage and respect the best way they know how. Similar ceremonies are played out in other parts of the world, all to show the love and respect for the sacrifices and dedicated duty of our military servicemen and women they show to us on a daily basis. Memorial Day is about remembering these fallen heroes and honoring their sacrifices on our behalf. Every conflict that we've ever been involved in has had its share of casualties of both sons and daughters lost, often due to unusual bravery they displayed in the midst of combat. Every once in a while during those conflicts, something happens, and a soldier does something which is so out of the ordinary that Congress acknowledges that person's efforts by awarding them the Medal of Honor. This award is presented to someone who distinguishes themselves by the gallantry distinguishes them by gallantry at risk of life above and beyond the call of duty. The deed performed must have been one of self-sacrifice, so conspicuous as to clearly distinguish the individual above his comrades, and must have involved risk of life. More often than not, these individual sacrifices themselves are for the greater good of others. One such individual was Douglas Albert Monroe. The Medal of Honor was awarded to Petty Officer Monroe as a result of his actions on September 27, 1942. Monroe, in charge of a group of 24 Higgins boats, engaged in the evacuation of a battalion of Marines trapped by enemy Japanese forces at Point Cruz, Guadalcanal. After making preliminary plans for the evacuation of nearly 500 beleaguered Marines, Monroe, under constant barrage by enemy machine guns on the island, and at the great risk of his life, daringly led five of his small craft towards the shore. As he closed the beach, he signaled the others to land, and then in order to draw the enemy's fire and protect the heavily loaded boats, he valiantly placed his craft with two small guns as a shield between the beachheads and the Japanese. When the perilous task of evacuation was nearly completed, Monroe was instantly killed by enemy fire. But his crew of two, both of which were wounded, carried on until the last boat had loaded and cleared the beach. And by his outstanding leadership, expert planning, and dauntless devotion to duty, he and his courageous comrades undoubtedly saved the lives of many who otherwise would have perished. He gallantly gave his life for this country. Another such example is the sacrifice made by Pat Tillman. Pat Tillman was a professional football player with the Arizona Cardinals, who chose to leave that life of luxury behind him and join the U.S. Army. Pat eventually joined Special Forces, found his way into battle in Afghanistan countryside, and Pat also paid an ultimate price. There are many, many more such stories, but the picture is clear. Many men and women have put their lives in extreme danger for their comrades in arms, and in some cases gave their lives in order that others might live. It seems in every war, in every battle, almost without exception, such heroic actions occur, sometimes from individuals that you would least expect. And I have no doubt that each time in these days and weeks that followed, the recipients of such unselfishness were inspired to fight for their wounded and fallen comrades, perhaps with greater zeal than ever before. But in a small Middle Eastern country nearly 2,000 years ago, that's exactly what happened. A closer look at this hero reveals some strong similarities to the heroes that have just been described, but also some significant differences. His name was Jesus, son of Joseph the carpenter, raised in Nazareth. The scriptures give us little or nothing to go on about his early life, other than the familiar Christmas story, the visit of the Magi, and the time when he stayed behind in the temple and his parents had to come find him. After that, there's a significant jump ahead in time to his adult life and his ministry among both his people, the Jews and the Gentiles. But really, who would have expected such heroic actions from this man? The prophet Isaiah tells us there was nothing about him physically which would have hinted at the possibility of any heroic. Not like we would like to picture our heroes. We're like a big, strong, beefy. Like so many heroes of our present day, he gave of himself. To begin with, Jesus put himself in harm's way. He endured pain and suffering for the benefit of others. In Isaiah 53, this was foretold in advance, we read, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." And he did it willingly. As Isaiah continues, "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to slaughter, and as sheep before her shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth." Matthew records in his gospel, not once but twice, Jesus responded to the pain and suffering that he was about to endure with words, "Not my will, Father, but yours will be done." Just as in the case of Petty Officer Monroe, Jesus willingly endured this pain and suffering on behalf of his people to the point of death. Paul writes in his letter to Philippians that after being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And in Romans chapter 5, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we are still sinners, Christ died for us. It's at this point, though, where the comparison falls short. The men and women of the military put their lives in danger for the sake of their fellow soldiers against other human beings. The battle Christ waged was against something far more powerful and devastating. The ultimate victory was not simply the taking of some important hilltop or a body of water or even one country over another, but one which secured our very souls. The victory over the power of evil and the sin of our lives, and ultimately victory over death. In that victory, the sacrifice made by Jesus Christ, like Douglas Monroe, inspired those who witnessed it or heard about it. In his first letter, Peter, one of Jesus' lieutenants, if you will, encouraged his readers with lessons he learned from his commanding officer. From 1 Peter 3:15 we read, "But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." And later in the letter, Peter's words of caution and encouragement speak to us all when he says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm on your faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering." And the clearest, most dynamic example of how Christ's life and death and resurrection inspired his people is the fact that we are gathered here today to sing hymns, to hear the Word of God, to read about the Word of God, to offer up our prayers of praise and forgiveness and encouragement to one another in our faith and love. And in spite of the wide assortment of issues that have created problems, the fact remains that America still has the best equipped and trained military in the history of the world. The weaponry we have, combined with the technology to use it, makes us seem quite invincible, or so we feel, until another attack comes to our homeland once again. We need to be honest with ourselves and admit that in a world of terrorist attacks, where individuals do not hesitate to give their lives for their particular cause or belief, we will never be totally protected or invulnerable. In today's reading, Jesus explains that nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and famines and pestilence in various places and fearful events. Great signs from heaven. These events are happening today and will more than likely continue to happen in our future. But the psalmist says and seems to answer back to this gloom and doom with verse 4, "I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears." Paul also answers that the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. But Christians fight a different type of war beyond this physical act of combat. Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." And in his letter to Ephesians, Paul paints an even more specific and graphic picture when he describes the armor of God. God has the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. Our feet are fitted with gospel of peace. We carry the shield of faith. We have the helmet of salvation and the word of the Spirit. That armor, combined with a life of steady and regular prayer, will indeed protect us from the temptations that come our way and ultimately preserve us for a life of eternal joy in heaven one day. There's a story told of one soldier who lived with that confidence, even if he found himself in the heat of battle during the Korean War. One man was hurt badly on the battlefield of Heartbreak Ridge. His buddies were in a foxhole about 50 yards away when the man was hit by sniper fire in an ambush. As the fire continued, the men discussed amongst themselves what they would do. But since the sniper fire was so intense, it was too intense to crawl out and bring back their wounded buddy. If they tried, it would mean certain death. So for a while, no one moved. The men in the foxhole could hear their wounded friend yelling for help. Then one of the men in the foxhole began looking intensely at his own watch. He could not keep his eyes off it. All the others in the foxhole noticed this and began to ask questions. But the soldier with the watch remained very quiet. All of a sudden, the man with the watch jumped out of the foxhole and crawled over to his wounded buddy. He then grabbed him by the nape of the collar and slowly made his way back to the foxhole. All the while, sniper fire was whizzing around, and both amazingly made it back to the foxhole without any additional injury. So after the sniper fire had died down, the man who saved his buddy was asked why he waited so long to crawl after his wounded friend, to which he responded, "My mom said every day at the exact same time she would be praying for me. And according to my watch, I left that foxhole exactly when she started praying." We may not always receive answers to prayer in such dramatic fashion. And sometimes, even though our prayers may also involve physical protection or the sparing of a life, they may also seem to go unanswered. But we have God's promise that the ultimate victory in this world, the one which guarantees us eternity with him, is ours through our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we go forth today, let me encourage you to remember those who have served and made a sacrifice for the freedoms we enjoy today. At the same time, give thanks to God, also for Jesus and his willingness to serve, his commitment to our spiritual freedom, our eternal salvation, and then we will be confident in our daily faith battle, knowing that we are equipped by God to be a faithful warrior that makes a difference in our world around us. The need for a military force will more than likely never disappear. We will need a protectorate from the forces around the globe to guarantee the rights and privileges that we have today. But it is through our soldiers, sailors, airmen, and marines that we have the luxury of the unprecedented freedoms on earth. But only Christ can grant the freedom from sin that his sacrifice provided us. Amen.